are continuing our series in Revelation, and sometimes when you think about the book of Revelation, you think about doom and gloom, but here's what we've learned, that there may be some doom and gloom in Revelation, but the best is yet to be. When we start off the book of Revelation, we discover that Revelation doesn't just reveal doom and gloom, but Revelation reveals Jesus and who he is. It reveals a Savior that loves you and loves me. It reveals one who wants to bring out the very best in us and the very best in any that would turn to him. It reveals a Savior who gave clear instruction to the church and said, look, this is who I want you to be, and this is what I want you to do, and this is what happens when we don't live life like that. It was very basic instruction. And then as Jesus was revealed, we find out that in Revelation chapter 4, the church is raptured out. And who is the church, right? The church is people. It's the believers of Jesus. It's the body of Christ. It's not a building, but it's a body. It's those that know Christ and have given their heart to Christ and said, I want to follow Jesus and I want to live for him. There's this moment where the church is caught up, where we're just kind of caught up into the heavens. That's what the scriptures say. And then at that point in time, we enter a period of time, a season that we know as the tribulation. It's a time of trouble, a time of turmoil. It's a time where the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and he's going to rise up, and then he's going to have a false prophet, and that false prophet is going to go around and say, look, this is the one that you need to worship. And instead of pointing people to Jesus, right, and revealing truth, because that will be going on in some way during that time, this false prophet is going to take and point people to the Antichrist, and he's going to tell them that this is your hope and this is the one that you really want to follow. And then in the midst of all of that, there's going to come a point where the Antichrist kind of pulls off this resurrection. He's going to suffer a head wound, and he's going to pull off this moment of resurrection, and the world's going to see it, and they're going to be amazed, and even more people will be drawn to him. But then as the time winds down, as we're in that great tribulation period, there's this group, there's this church called Babylon, Mystery Babylon, as it's revealed in Revelation 17 and 18. And we begin to see this false religious system collapse. And many times people want to know where that false religious system resides or who it represents. And I believe that the scripture teaches it represents many who have gone after a way other than Jesus Christ. Right? It's going to be a culmination of religions that will say, look, this is how you do it, but we're leaving Jesus out of it. And we discover that back at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, that many of these things just started flowing out of it from then. So we look at false worship. It doesn't just come on the scene in Revelation. It's alive and well right now. It was alive and well in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, where people were saying, we're going to work our way and get God's attention. We're going to worship our own self-effort. We're going to worship our own self-way and our own self-righteousness. Well, that will continue. But in Revelation 17, we see that it comes collapsing down. Why does it come collapsing down? Why is there a great fall? Because anything that is built on your effort or my effort, anything that is about us is temporary. And there's that great collapse, that great crumbling and breaking apart in Revelation 17. In Revelation 18, we see an economic collapse. That's a worldwide economic collapse. It just comes crashing down. We see a system where trade stops. What was once busy and the seas were full and the ports were full and all of the different methods that people trade and make money, it was busy and it was happening and people were saying life couldn't be much better. And all of a sudden, what they had lived for is gone. Just like that. Imagine being in a setting, being in a situation where in a moment's notice, everything just collapses. It's gone. What once had value no longer has value. what once had worth and people wanted, now all of a sudden they can't get, they can't lay their hands on, they can't reach out and grasp that. Well, then we see in Revelation 19, the second coming, where Jesus returns. And we look at the battle of Armageddon, where the kings of the earth and the leaders of the world are drawn together into that valley. And we see absolute destruction take place in that battle of Armageddon. We see that Jesus is Lord, and he returns on that white horse. He returns with the image and the impression upon him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we move into Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, we have this moment where we see that for once, everybody is going to get along. Have you ever just wondered, why can't we all get along? And anybody ever been there before? I mean, you get the family together at Thanksgiving or Christmas or another celebration, and instantly there's just kind of friction. Somebody rubs somebody the wrong way, and all of a sudden the whole celebration is just kind of over. I mean, the celebration turns into a confrontation. And you're just like, why did that have to happen right then? We're heading into that season, that political time where the ads are going to start ramping up and division is going to come out on one side or the other, and people are going to say, man, I'm for that person. And somebody else is going to say, how could you be so stupid to be for that person, right? And then somebody else is going to have another opinion, and it just goes on, and there's that continual friction and just kind of continual rubbing together. And you're saying, why does it have to be like that? Do you know that the Bible teaches that there's going to be a period called the millennium? And in that millennium period, Christ is going to rule and reign. And that's where we are in Revelation chapter 20 today. We're in a period of time for just a little while where everybody is going to be okay. The Bible says that the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. That there's going to be peace and tranquility on this gathering place where we are. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to notice that it starts off with something that's pretty important as to how we have peace in our life right now and how there's going to be peace then. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. When we look at those first three verses, we find out that there's an incredible time coming on this earth that we know as the millennium. And we think about the millennium, and it represents 1,000 years. And some people would say, hey, I'm an amillennialist, and that just means I've over-spiritualized things, and I really don't believe that this is going to take place. Some people would go ahead and say, I'm a post-millennialist, and that just means that after the millennium, Jesus is going to go ahead and return. Now think about this for just a moment. The millennium is going to be a time of peace for 1,000 years. We can't get along at a family reunion. All right? If you're listening, if you're here, and you fall on that post side of things, don't take it personally, but check out your theology, all right? Because we are not going to usher in peace. That's a really difficult concept for us to come up with. We live in a world that's a constant powder keg, right? We watch it. We see it on the news. It's constantly reported. Carjackings are up. Road rage is more of a problem than ever before. They say that since the COVID period and people coming back and trying to re-engage in life, that anger issues are up. Mental health issues are reportedly higher than they've ever been before. We're not getting better. And for us to think that we're going to usher in this whole concept of peace and we're going to get along is really a method of self-deception. But when we look at what what the Bible lays out and what we believe that, it teaches and instructs is that Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to usher in that millennium. So when we look at those first three verses, it tells us about a time that's coming. And let's just talk about this for just a moment. We're just going to label these three verses as we walk through Revelation, the restraint in chains. Some of you wish for a time when evil is not prevalent, where we can get along. The Bible says this, that there's coming that day, the best truly is yet to be, when life looks dim and the struggles are real, we can remember as believers, if you're a Christ follower today, you can look forward to this time because the best is yet to be. There's coming a time when Satan will be restrained in chains. As we look down through here, here's what we have. We have an anonymous angel that comes down from heaven. Here's what he does. He lays hold, he binds him, he casts him, he shut him up, and he put a seal on him. Isn't it amazing that Satan tried to do those same things to Jesus? He tried to take hold of him. He tried to bind him. He tried to cast him. Tried to shut him up in a tomb, and he tried to seal that tomb closed. But now we flip things around, and here's what we see. We see an anonymous angel being sent down, and he places a chain on Satan, and he takes him, and he places him in that bottomless pit. You know, it's amazing when we read the Battle of Armageddon and we read the story and we look at some aspects of it in Revelation chapter 19. We think about this war and we think about all the things that it must be and that it could be. And we think about all the powerful weapons that might be present. But do you know what the scripture says? The scripture says that Jesus Christ returns on a horse and the armies of heaven are with him. But he speaks a word and everything is taken care of. Do you realize how powerful the Word of God is? Do you realize how powerful the presence of the Lamb, the Savior, Jesus Christ is? And when we look at this passage of Scripture and we see just a few things unfold, we find out that an angel comes down at the command of God and binds Satan and puts him in this bottomless pit. And the amazing thing is this, for 1,000 years, that's where he's at, in that bottomless pit. Why? That he should deceive the nations no more. Do you know what Satan does? And this is why it's important for you and I to have this conversation on a Sunday morning. I'm not a guy that typically says, hey, I'm going to take Revelation on and do it on a Sunday morning. But I felt like that's what God was leading us to do, and that's why we did it. But when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's something that's really practical. There's something that you and I need to get. We can get caught up in all the prophecy, and we can get caught up in all the potential schools of theology that are present in this passage of Scripture. But the one thing that we need to get caught up in and understand is this. If we don't have Jesus in our life, and we don't rely on him day to day, you know what? There's a deceiver, and his name is Satan, and he wants to lead you astray. He wants to take you off course. He wants to take you off the path that God has for you. And ultimately, here's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy and devour you. You say, how do you know that? Because Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. He says, what does Satan do? He goes about as a roaring lion. What's he doing as a roaring lion? Seeking whom he may deceive and devour. Satan wants to deceive you today. That's what he wants to do. How do all the nations and the kings come and gather around and they gather for battle and they believe that they have a chance against the Lamb that's on that great white horse? Satan has deceived them. He deceives the world. This morning, for some of you, he's deceiving you into believing that there's no hope for your situation, that there's no hope for your life. But the reality is this, if you're a believer, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, what? It lives in us. And it's amazing as to how many times we go through life and we feel like there's no hope. Why? Because Satan deceives us into believing that there's no hope. He deceives us into believing that we're not worth anything, that nobody cares about us, that it could never be any better, that life is always going to be this way. But here's the reality. Because of Jesus Christ, the best is yet to be. The best is yet to be for every believer. And the great thing is this, It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. You can become a believer in Jesus Christ. He made it possible. But you know what Satan does? Satan says, oh no, you got plenty of time to get around to that. Just stay where you are. Or Satan says, you know what? I'm not certain that he really loved you that much and can forgive the things that you've done. Or maybe he says, you know what? You're good right where you are. You don't need to get any closer to this guy named Jesus. I want to tell you something. For a lot of people that know Jesus, Satan deceives and still says, hey, I want to keep you right where you are. I don't want to get you any closer to Jesus. Do you know what he does? He cons us into believing that we couldn't live for Christ in the world that we live in. You know, last week we talked about the new movie that House of Grace Films is putting out. And this week I was sitting minding my own business, watching television, and all of a sudden I'm there and looking, and I see Running the Bases. That's Brett Varville. He's in a movie that's out this weekend and through Thursday. And you need to go see it if you haven't. If you can see it, go and see it. Why? Because it's about living life. It's about the choices that we make and living for Christ. And do you know what happens in this life? Satan will use other people to keep us from living for Jesus. He'll use circumstances to make us think that our life doesn't matter and doesn't make a difference. Yet when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that Satan's going to be taken out. He's going to be bound in chains and placed in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Well, let's take a look a little further at what we call the reign of Christ. In verse number 4, here's what it says. It says this, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When we look at the reign of Christ, he's pictured as sitting on a throne. What does it mean? It means that judgment is committed to them. And who is them? It's to Christ. It could be the 24 elders as mentioned in Revelation 4:4. It could be the apostles as mentioned in Matthew 19:28. And it can be all the saints, which I believe that it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 and 3. We're going to rule and reign with him. It says they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And here's something that's absolutely amazing. You remember back in the early parts of Revelation as we were walking through, there's those that won't take the mark of the beast, those that won't bow the knee to the Antichrist. They lose their life for their faith in Jesus. And up in heaven, there's the picture of how long will this continue? How long will it go? And the Lord says, just a little while longer, just a little bit more. And then you will be avenged. In this passage of Scripture, the tribulation saints are recognized. But it talks about this concept of the first resurrection. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Why is that so important? Because the first resurrection refers to those that are in Christ. He says they're holy, they're set apart. He says that there's a power that they have that's not their own, and it's a privilege. But here's what the Bible teaches about the rest of the dead as it talks about that. In John chapter 5 and verse number 28 and 29, it says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. We'll talk about that in just a moment. That first resurrection, it's a reference to all those that know Christ, to all those that are present with him. And we read down through there, and it says, blessed and holy, happy and holy is he who has part in that first resurrection. Do you know the world tells us today that the key to our happiness is to live however we want? But according to that passage of scripture right there, it says, happy are those that live a holy life. Because when you live a holy life, you just continue to become more like Christ. Think about that for just a moment. Sometimes we read through the Bible and we think, man, all these things are out there and all these things that could be good that the Bible tells me to stay away from. God just doesn't want me to have any fun. But here's the reality. God wants you to have something that's eternal. God doesn't want you to be deceived by Satan into thinking all of these other things in life have no consequence, because we're going to get to that in just a moment. We're moving through this chapter in the entire book quickly, kind of just like a 30,000-foot view as we take a few things out of each section. But as we look at it, we find out that Satan wants to deceive us. Why does he want to deceive us? Because he wants us to miss out on that first resurrection. If he can't go ahead and keep us from being saved, he wants to keep us a little less holy than what God wants us to be. Why? So that we miss out on more of the joy that comes from living a life that is godly, that is set apart, that's what he wants us to be. Well, what about the end of that 1,000-year period? It says for 1,000 years. One verse, number 7, it says this. In my Bible, it just says the satanic rebellion is crushed. So let's just take a look at this passage of scripture that we can call the rebellion that is crushed. Now keep in mind for just a moment, there's been peace. There's been new life. And we don't have time to unpack and walk through all of that. But there's all these people that are ushered into the millennium. And there's these people that are going to have an opportunity to come to Christ during this time. And we look at it and we see, according to verse number 7, it says this, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. You can read more about them in Ezekiel 38 and 39. To gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, the place of Jerusalem in Israel. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is loosed. The restraint is released, and Satan does what? He organizes a rebellion. Now, in the millennium, the saints are going to rule and reign with Christ, and this passage teaches us a couple of things. One, it teaches us that outward cooperation is going to happen during the reign, but there's still an inward embrace for many that it won't take place. What does that mean? That means when Satan is loosed and attempts to deceive again, many are going to go ahead and be willing to follow him. Think about that for just a moment. Been in a good society. The lion has been willing to lay down with the lamb. And yet when Satan is present, there's something that's brought out in humanity. Did you know what the Bible teaches us all through? That you and I on our own are absolutely not righteous. There's nothing that is good about us. Remember back in the garden when God created Adam and Eve? He gave them the ability to make a choice. And they made a choice. And it was the wrong choice. God said, you can have anything you want. You can do whatever you would like to do. Here's the parameters. Don't do this one thing. And what did they do? They gave in to that temptation. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. John Jasper, a pastor from a different era, would phrase it this way. There wasn't anything wrong with the fruit in the tree, the apple in the tree. It was the pear on the ground. And here's a reality. When we get to the millennium, and all is well, and Satan is loosed and deception is back, what we see is that man is still easily drawn astray. Sometimes we think if we just make the environment a little bit better, everybody will be a little bit better. And can I tell you something? Revelation chapter 20 tells us we can make an environment a lot better. And that's not the ultimate answer. The ultimate answer for you and for me and forever, for everyone who has ever lived or will live, is a faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To be guided by Him and to live for Him. Well, the Bible says that there's a gathering to battle. This synopsis of Gog and Magog, they gather, they surround the city. But it says in verse number 10, or verse 9 and 10, that the battle ends before it ever begins. It says they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They're cast into the lake of fire. Think about this for just one moment. Cast into the lake of fire. Some would say, I think that's just an image. That's just symbolic. I want you to listen to what Dr. John Wolford has to say. One of the most prominent scholars in modern history on the end times. He says this about that passage. He says that there would be no way possible in the Greek language to state more emphatically the everlasting punishment of the lost than here in mentioning both day and night and the expression forever and ever, literally to the ages of ages. It means that there is no end to that torment. That there is no end to that process. There is no end to that place. Some would say, oh, that's just momentarily. It's just for a period of time. And then there's this process of annihilation, and they just go out of existence. According to this passage, as it's written and structured in the original language, it's not possible for that to take place. We look and continue down through. We see in verse number 11, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. It says people on heaven and earth had tried to get out of the way. Those that knew something was about to take place. They can't hide. They can't get away. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As we look at God's great response, God comes and he takes care of things in the millennium, and there's a period where they rule and reign. And then in this moment, we see a rebellion that's crushed, but we see the retribution, the punishment, the judgment, and the consequence. So let's look at what's said. It says the great white throne. It's great in status and power and authority. It's white because of purity and holiness. It's a throne because of a king's sovereignty. And the Bible says that him who sat on it, who is that? Some would say it's Judge Jesus. It's a representative of the triune God. In John chapter 5 and verses 22 through 27 teaches that. But it teaches us this, that no one can hide from God's throne. No one. No one is exempt from it. Now, there's already been the judgment seat of Christ for those that believe, but in this moment, it's the great white throne judgment. It's the judgment of condemnation. It's the judgment of those where the books are opened, and here's what it says. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. No one gets around it, gets away from it. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Long story short is this: if your name's not found written in the book of life, meaning if it's not found that you've turned your life over to Jesus Christ, then here's the reality. Heaven is not a hope for you. And here's how judgment is played out. There's the book of the works of your life, the things that you have done. And you're judged according to those things. What does that mean? I believe that the Bible teaches us this, that if we've been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over, and we've rejected it and we knew the truth, and yet we continued in life to do our own thing, the works that we have displayed in these books of works, as it's written out, that they're going to be displayed and they're going to be seen, and God's going to be going, look, you had time and time again to go ahead and turn to me, and you didn't. Your life and every other life is going to be judged from that standpoint. Yet when we begin to look down through, it says that our life is judged from that standpoint and those works. But it says the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. It just simply means that all who have already passed that aren't in Christ, there's a resurrection. Even those that are buried in the bottom of the sea, they're going to be judged. There's no escaping this judgment, each one according to his works. It says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. The Bible says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If you know Christ, you go on to eternal life, which is to be with him for all eternity. If you don't know Christ, you go on to an eternal death. Some would say that's just an eternal separation from God. Well, that's just a small part of it, because according to this passage of Scripture, it's eternal punishment that lasts forever and ever. And as John Wolvert said, there is no getting away from the fact that it is torment forever and ever and ever. You see, the retribution and consequence that's laid out by God all through Revelation, it's not doom and gloom. It's a picture of a Savior who loves us, who gave his life for us and says, this is how I want you to live. And then when we look at Revelation 20 and we see the ultimate end for those that reject who he is and what he has. The second death. If your name's not found in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. And I want you to understand this. According to Matthew 25:41, this place was prepared for the devil and his angels. The only way men go there is if they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God didn't prepare this place called the lake of fire for you and for me. He prepared it for those that led the rebellion, the devil, Satan, and his angels. And he doesn't want you to go there. He doesn't want any of our family members, our friends, no one to go there. It's his will that all would come to repentance, that all would come to know him. But when we look at this passage of Scripture, clearly some won't. And here's truth. Once this life is over, according to this passage of Scripture, there's nothing you can do about it. So as we look at Revelation 20, and we look at a millennium period where Christ returns and ushers in complete and total peace, and Satan begins to go ahead and lead a rebellion, and others follow, here's what we see. We see at the end of that day, the end of that time, that there's judgment that comes. And here's what a commentator has to say about hell and the reality of that great white throne judgment. He says, the devil and the damned have punishment without pity, misery without mercy, sorrow without comfort, crying without comfort, mischief and pain without measure, torments without end, and past imagination. You see, over and over it says death and Hades and then the lake of fire. All of those are references to the concept of death throughout the Bible. Those that have passed and now are in that holding place, that compartment, waiting the judgment. Those that were taken out in a place called Gehenna, just beyond the walls of Jerusalem, and the bodies were burned and offered up to another God. He says, just as you've seen and just as you've heard, just as those places are real, this place called the Lake of Fire is real. And the way to avoid it is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because no matter who we are, our life will be judged. And even though there's going to be peace on earth when Satan is released, that rebellion will be crushed and judgment will be passed out. And eternity is forever. Eternity, we can't measure it. It says it goes on and on and on and on. And today, as we look at God's great response, remember, yes, he's going to bring peace. He's going to usher in that millennium period, but he's also going to give judgment. Make certain that you're on the right side of that. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Today, as we gather, as we've sang some songs, as we've looked at a passage of scripture that has many prophetic implications, many things for us to talk about, one of the things that I want to make perfectly clear is that God doesn't want anybody to end up in the lake of fire. He doesn't want anybody to end up in that place of eternal torment. He wants us to be able to spend eternity in heaven with him. And today, if you're not absolutely certain that Christ is your Savior, if you're not absolutely certain that you've placed your faith and trust in him, I just want to invite you right here, right now, to do that. You say, how do I do that, John? How am I certain? At first, you believe that you missed God's mark, that you're not perfect, that you've sinned. Then you look at what Jesus did for you through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And you say, Jesus, the best I know how, by faith, I'm trusting you to be my Savior. If you've never done that, but you would like to do that, if you want to be certain, right here, right now, right where you are, just offer up a simple prayer to him. Jesus, the best I know how, I'm acknowledging that my life is not perfect, that I'm a sinner, and that I need a Savior, and I'm asking you to be my Savior. If you ask, he will do it. Maybe you're here today and you say, John, I've got a friend or family member that I'm not certain that knows Jesus as their Savior. Maybe today is the moment where we do that. I don't know what your need is today, but I know this, that God loves you. And his word all throughout, from beginning to end, tells us that he has an incredible plan for your life. And I can tell you this, Jesus Christ is our living hope. No matter where you're at and no matter what's going on, he's your living hope and he's the living hope for others. So today, if you don't know him, I want to encourage you to come to know him. Today, if there's somebody else in your life that you know needs to know him, I want to encourage you to let that happen. And maybe today, there's some other things in your life that you just need to talk to God about. We're going to have a time of response. We don't do it every Sunday, but I just feel like we need to today. We're going to have a time where we can respond right where we are, or you can come and pray. They're going to lead us And we're just going to respond. If your response is to worship and song, then do that. If your response is to come and pray, then do that. If your response is to stay where you are and pray there, that's perfectly fine. But whatever it might be, I just ask you to respond as God would have you to. Father, we come to you today and we ask you to help us hear your guidance and your direction, to help us hear your word and your hope. And Father, that you would help us to respond to you. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you for being a part of Harmony at Home and allowing us to share hope with you. You know, when we think about the love of Jesus, it's absolutely amazing to stop and realize that he gave his life for you and for me. And all we have to do is simply put our faith and trust in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that changes us for all eternity. Today, if you've never invited Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to be your personal Savior, I want to encourage you to do that right now. It's as simple as admitting that your life is not perfect, admitting that you've sinned, that you've missed God's mark of perfection, and putting your faith and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is God's love in action, and He demonstrated His love for you and for me by going to the cross, by being buried, and by rising again on the third day. And today, if you'd like to invite him to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior, I would encourage you right where you are just to simply say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior. And he will do it. If you've made that decision today, please let us know. Please reach out to us. We would love the opportunity to help you learn more about who Jesus is and the incredible plan that he has for your life. If you are a part of the Harmony family, you're a part of our Harmony online community and our online campus, I want to thank you for joining us as well. And I want to invite you to start regathering with us in person if you would like to do so. But please remember, we're keeping everything online as well, so you're not going to miss out on our Sunday morning experience and the other things that we've been doing through the week. We're going to continue to offer those and to continue to meet a need in your life. And if you would like to help us continue to serve our community and literally the world, we would encourage you to hop on over to harmonyofavon.com/give, and you'll be able to help us continue the ministry and to make a difference, not only here locally, but globally as well. Thank you for being a part of Harmony at Home, and I pray for God's greatest blessings in your life, and I hope that you'll continue to stay connected to us throughout the week. You have a great day.